Good afternoon. I'm glad to see most of you are back. I'm just glad to see some of you are now awake. I won't mention any names to people who might have been sleeping in chairs or on couches. My challenge is to keep you awake for the next 45, 50 minutes. So if you're sitting next to one of those people, don't forget it's a will. Somebody needs to sit up here to keep the second row awake. But hopefully she is. But it's certainly good to be here. It has been such a joy for me so far today to be able to have the congregations together. Talked with several of you. You know, we're looking at if we had combined services, it would be probably just three times a year for the most part. Last Day of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Trumpets on the holy days that we would travel. So think about it. I'll talk to each congregation. I would love to be able to do that if we can, if you're all willing to travel. This location seems to be pretty central. The hotel rooms, if you got the discount, you know, I think Nancy, was it 94 a night plus tax? So it was pretty reasonable, pretty nice rooms.
The king is a little bit more.
The king's a little bit more. Yeah, I get that. Yeah. So anyway, we'll talk about it as we go. But this day of Pentecost brings about so many different thoughts and ideas, and I certainly appreciated Mr. Schaefer's sermon this morning as we kind of went through some of the specifics of the harvest that we are promised will happen. And when I think of Pentecost, I think of so many things, and a few words come to my mind. You know, I think of things like the Holy Spirit, first fruits that we talked about this morning, harvest we talked about. When I think of Pentecost and think of words, I think of power. I think of eternal life. But the word that keeps floating to the top of my mind as I try to sort through all these things, and when I think of, and if I had to sum up the meaning of Pentecost in one word, that word for me would be encouragement. We'll talk about that a little bit today. Again, the words Holy Spirit, first fruits, harvest, power, eternal, those are great words to describe and have so much to do with the day of Pentecost. But again, if we think about those words, and if we believe all those words that describe the meaning of Pentecost, if we thought about it, they lead to a tremendous sense of encouragement. And so I ask as we go through this, well, how does the meaning of Pentecost encourage us? What exactly should this day mean to us as members of God's church? Right, if you had the chance, and I know it's a last minute question, but if I had the chance to really deeply internalize, okay, the incredible, the awesome meaning of this day, we should not ever allow ourselves to be troubled or have despair. The day and this and the meaning of this day are filled with power, and they're filled with, again, the most incredible hope. Mr. Schaefer talked about that today, and that is a promise, brethren, that we can't truly imagine. You know, all of God's holy days are used to paint a picture of that particular part of God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And Mr. Schaefer again mentioned it, sadly, most of mankind doesn't get it. They don't understand. Right? They're oblivious to the plan that God has for them. So many of them are filled with a false hope, if they have hope at all. If they have hope at all. So many people, brethren, and you know some of them, that are fearful and anxious about the future. Well, others believe they have some hope, and they believe there is a future. They don't know what that might be. You know, maybe it's floating around on a cloud all day. Or, you know, maybe they believe that there's nothing after death. Or that there is eternal damnation. Think about that. If there's no hope, think of all those people that have no hope, though, in life after death at all. After death. There's a lot of people living that way, millions and millions of them. And how tragic that is. Think, again, imagine living your life today with absolutely no hope of anything to come. And how many, who knows, maybe billions of people in the world are at that point. Those that are living in pain and suffering and poverty and despair and war and absolute destruction. And what if you thought that's all there was to life? You endure it, and then you die. Brethren, there's a lot of people who believe that. And just consider that. All of the things going on in the world that we watch on TV, and we can't imagine suffering through those things. And many of those people think this is all there is. I survive until I die. It's no wonder, and we'll turn over to start here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's no wonder that Paul says he doesn't want us to a sorrow as others who have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 17 through 19. Again, Paul speaking here, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 17. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." You understand, brethren? Really understand the blessing that we have. How blessed we are that not only has God given us hope, but He's given us a hope of His truth and an eternal life. The truth of eternal life. And in a state more awesome and grand than any human can imagine. And we can try to picture what it will be like in our little mind's eye, but we really have no idea. It'll be more grand than anything we can imagine, any movie that we could come up with. You know, those people out there who claim to have hope simply have hope in some sort of eternal existence in some real vague, again, happy place. I remember as a young child, and my parents never attended church, but I went to church at times with a friend because I was staying over there. And I remember in a children's Bible study, she had pictures of angels. So this is what we'll do when we go to heaven. And they, in her scene that came out of my head, they were laying around on clouds all day playing a harp. And I remember as a 10-year-old, I'm like, well, that sounds boring, you know? I mean, I'm gonna get tired of that. But again, they have some hope in some sort of vague, happy place. But we know different. We heard about it this morning. We know this in part of God's plan. The truth is that God has awesome plans for expanding His family. You know, God beings with supreme purpose of continuing His awesome plan, of helping Him along with that, of continuing creation forever. And as we heard this morning, God has called us now. Okay? He's called us first to understand this plan and to prepare for its implementation. And you see, that is the meaning of Pentecost. And what an awesome day this day represents. And again, the title of my sermon is A Day of Encouragement. And I believe that there's no wonder that we should be encouraged by what this day pictures. We'll get into that a little bit more, because if we understand and if we believe, this day of Pentecost is about promises that God has given us. And we know God cannot lie. And as such, His promises will come to pass. They're not just theories that, oh, that would be nice. God has promised. These days will come to pass. They will be fulfilled. And we've all heard sermons about our right to be able to to go to God, to approach God and claim His promises. And we will continue to do so. God isn't flippant in what He says. He doesn't make false promises. He doesn't make promises for the fun of it. They mean something, and I believe that He expects us to exercise our faith in claiming those promises. Let's look over at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, let's read verses 4 and 5. It says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, quote, which, He said, you have heard from Me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." All right, so notice that God, that the Holy Spirit is a promise. It's called a promise from God the Father. And as such, therefore, it is true. It is certain. It is something that will happen. And there's so many, though, people confused, we know, by what the Holy Spirit is, that so many people think it's a separate being. But we don't have to be. Notice here, the Bible is quite clear if we go on in verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we know this, right? God's Holy Spirit provides us with, quote unquote, this with power. But what we need to understand then and make sure we get and we grasp is what that power is and how that power has an effect on our lives. And that's really going to be the focus of our sermon today. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Job. Job chapter 26. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Job chapter 26, we'll start reading verse 7, we'll read through verse 14. It says, "He stretches out His heavens over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing whatsoever. He holds the water in His thick clouds, and the clouds didn't even split under its weight. He covers His throne by spreading His cloud over it. He marks the horizon on the surface of the water at the boundary where light meets dark. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished when He yells at them. With His power, He calmed the sea. With His insight, He killed Rahab, the sea serpent. And verse 13, with His wind, the sky was cleared. And with His hand, He stabbed the fleeing snake." Now, just some imagery, if you will, of God's power over the oceans and against Satan. Verse 14, "These are only glimpses of what He does. We only hear a whisper of Him. Who can understand the thunder of His power?" So Job's doing his best to describe the awesome wonder of the universe that God created. And think about it, he's amazingly accurate in his understanding here of some of the scientific facts dating back to perhaps 1600 BC, perhaps as we consider this, other passages in Job again describe the awesome power of God also, but just still, Job says that they're a mere glimpse, just a little glimpse into the power of God. Again, just think about the creating of the universe and the sustaining of the universe only begins to scratch the surface of what God his power is like. Let's look a little bit more at that in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, let's read verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So clearly we understand that the one who became Jesus Christ created all things. How does he create? Psalm chapter 33. Book of Psalms, chapter 33. How does he create? Psalms chapter 33, we'll start in verse 6. This is how he creates. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." So he spoke, right? "And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Verse 7, "He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Again, all God had to do was speak the words, and creation happened. Genesis 1:2, we've read that scripture. Remember what it says? It said, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." You can write down the book of Psalms 104, verse 30. I'll look at it later. But it says, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." But again, what we're seeing, and I'm sure you're ahead of me here, is that the entire universe exists through the Spirit of God, right? Through the Holy Spirit. Right? God's power creates. God's Spirit caused the universe to come into existence. And it is this same power, right? It's the power of God that God uses to influence our minds, right? It's the spirit in man that they talk about. This spirit that if we yield to it, that changes our lives. Same spirit that allows for the law of God to be written in our hearts and in our minds and gives us the ability to understand, right? To comprehend and to obey the laws of God. We know, we talked about it this morning, we talked about it at lunch, just how many people there are out there who don't get it, who don't understand. And it's not that they're dummies or anything. I know some very, I'm going to use the term, very religious people who live by everything they know, and they're good people. They don't live the way we do, but I have a feeling when God opens their mind, they're going to go, okay. You know, where some of us have beat our heads against the wall for years trying to get it. God just hasn't given them his spirit yet, this power that he can use to influence our minds, to allow the law of God, again, as I said, to be written in our hearts. Right? It's this transformation of our mind, that conversion, again, of the human mind is the greatest act of creation that God can do. You know, God's Holy Spirit working in us, working with our minds, allowing it to convert us. Consider that, brethren. That's God's work at its best. These first fruits that we are to become, we're his masterpiece. Again, we understand that God is creating himself through human beings, and we are, at this point, very blessed to be part of those first people, that first group. Right? We are part of those first fruits. We are first. And I hope then that we understand that we can't take that lightly, ever, or not appreciate the fact that what God is doing for us and how truly miraculous it is. I mean, why did he pick me or you? I don't know. I've wondered that about myself. Why me? But God doesn't make mistakes. Why us? Why you and I? You know, when the Holy Spirit was first given to the church as a whole back in 31 AD, God tried to give his church just a small glimpse. And we'll turn over to Acts here, Acts 2. But he tried to give his church just a small glimpse of just how real this power was. Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them a divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just consider that for a minute. That would kind of freak me out, first of all. But imagine being there and to see that and to witness it and have that happen. How spectacular that would have been. You know, God doesn't do that now. You know, when we're baptized and we come out of the water and when we receive the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, we don't have that same scenario. But the result is still the same. The power remains the same regardless. Right? It's still that same power that created the universe. Again, God is using that power, brethren, to create himself in us. And so, what will God's Spirit do in our lives as it transforms us even more, eventually, into God beings? Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? What's going to happen? What should I expect to happen? And, you know, in what ways are we going to be different? It's a good question to ask. You know, one of the main things, I think, though, that we can expect as a result of having God's Holy Spirit is help. Help. John 16. I'll turn there. This is a memory scripture. John 16, verse 7, as we talk about memory scriptures at time, memory verses. John 16, verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, excuse me, the Helper, again, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. So God's Holy Spirit here, again, is called the Helper. And you know, think about it. Think about the times we've often said things like, I could show you some help with this. Right? God says, okay, I can do that. I'll help you. And we should, again, I think, stop just for briefly and understand the definition of this word helper here. The Greek word is, and you're probably familiar with this, and is parakletos. And there's a lot of messages over the years on that word parakletos. But it literally means, parakletos, And I read a quote to you: a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he is close enough to the situation. Parakletos, that word, the Greek word, is also known or defined as an intercessor, right? An assistant to offer aid. So as we take those definitions and understand them, this parakletos, this helper, you know, would be the one who was called in to give aid when someone just didn't have the means or couldn't cope with the situation with themselves. And so as we think about that, the Holy Spirit then as a helper would simply be defined as divine reinforcement from God, if you will. That's how we consider it. Again, consider it's a miraculous way, it's a miraculous help to successfully be able to help us cope through anything that life brings. And it doesn't say it'll make it necessarily easier, but it will help us cope and get through, and we can keep our faith. And the important thing, brethren, that God wants us to understand is that He wants us to ask Him for help. He wants us to trust Him for help. And I think sometimes that's a shortcoming of us as humans, because a lot of us don't like to ask for help, and it, no matter what, whether it's of our brethren or neighbor. Certainly, sometimes we don't even ask God for help when we should, when He's just waiting for us to ask and to yield to Him, you know, and to humble Him, humble ourselves to Him. But understand, brethren, nothing is going to happen to us where He will not or could not provide us help if we are in the right frame of mind and if we ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you can write it down. It says this, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But," it says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And that's another promise of God, and we cannot take that specific promise lightly. It's a promise, right? We can't discount the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us in ways that we can't even understand or we could never have expected. See, that's really the essence of the faith that we're to have. Right? That's the essence of the faith, right? Trusting God to see you the situation when it looks, see you through a situation when it looks completely and utterly hopeless. If you're still in John, turn back to John 14. Let's explore a little bit and begin to understand more of just what God's Holy Spirit does to help us in miraculous ways. John 14. Read verses 15 through 17. John 14, verses 15 through 17. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." Again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, "that it may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it or knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and it will be in you." Notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say Him. In many versions of the Bible, it will say, because it talks about... it refers to it as a person, it, you know, or him, or where the King James Version does not. It never does. It always gets the translation right. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit as an it. It's a power. Okay? So this is very important scripture here that contains vital information for us. And it's no secret. You know, it tells, first thing, if you love me, right? If you love God, just do what I ask. Okay? Just keep my commandments, period. The only thing it is though a precondition, right, for receiving the Holy Spirit. If you keep the commandments, it tells us, then I will ask the Father to send you the Helper. The other thing to notice here in the scriptures is that it is that God's Spirit is not going anywhere. Once we have it, it's not going anywhere unless we send it away. God's not going to take it back. We can squander it. We can quench it. We can diminish that flame and ignore it and fight against it, and eventually it will just fade out. But God's not going to give it to you and then say, sorry, just teasing, take it back. It's not going anywhere, brethren, unless we send it away. Right? Christ says the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. And I think I mentioned this yesterday. I've had friends in the past that have gone through tough times, and they're in a low place, and they've said, you know, Joe, I think I may have lost God's Holy Spirit. And like I talked about before, if you are concerned that you might have, you probably still have it, right? If you're that worried, right? See, our responsibility, though, is to once we have it, is to do something with it. It's not to just put it on a shelf and as a trophy, and to know, aha, I'm baptized now, I have the Holy Spirit. It's to do something. It's to use it. It's to exercise it. It's not to just sit back and let life pass you by. We are to use this valuable gift that God's given us. And then notice on here in the scripture that we just read, notice something else very important about God's Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. And what does that really mean? Well, it means that we should not be fearful that we're not going to be able to understand God's truth. Okay, He's not going to hold back any vital information for salvation from us. With that Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to understand God's truth. Verse 26, if we go on down here, right, shows us that using God's Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. If we use it, if we exercise it, if we wear it every day and we don't try to squelch it or go against it, we're not going to be led astray into some false doctrine or some false belief. The Holy Spirit won't do that. Right? If we use it, if we exercise it, if we live this life that God wants us to live, the Holy Spirit will never influence us in a way that is contrary to or conflicts with the scriptures. Isaiah 8:20, you can write down. You probably remember what it says. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, once again, that's our key. You know, anyone we listen to must speak according to the Word of God, and those teachers must display the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. If they're not, that's a problem. Notice here in John 14, verse 17, what we can learn. It says, the world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth. Not yet. See, the truth is only available, we know, to those whom God calls and that allows them to understand this precious truth, this what we are rehearsing here, part of it again today, this plan for salvation for all mankind. And it is a miracle, an incredible miracle from God that we can understand these things we're talking about as we observe the day of Pentecost. Let's go back again and review 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because many of you were in church before in your lives earlier, different denominations. You might have lived according to everything you knew at the time. And you were faithful. But you didn't know what you know now. Because God called you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read verses 10 through 14. And I find this set of scriptures very encouraging. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." It should be incredibly encouraging to us. See, we have proof here that the Almighty God is directly working with us. He's directly working with you in your life because we now understand how God is working through us. We can see it. Remember what David said when he considered this? Remember, he said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" The great God who created everything, this great powerful being, is mindful of every one of us as individuals. Think about that. God is mindful of each one of us. We talked about this in beforehand, you know, the technology and stuff. It talks about in the Bible, the very hairs of our head are numbered. We are small. We're a small group. But for whatever reason, God has selected every one of us in this room to personally have access to the power of the Holy Spirit and therefore understand the spiritual things of God. And I think there's a danger that we can all fall into the trap of failing to understand how close and how involved God is in our lives. God is working out a plan for you. Each of us come from a different background. Each of us struggle with different things. We all have our own weaknesses and strengths. There's no one set way to work with each of us. God is working with you individually. He's working out a specific plan for you. My responsibility, though, and your responsibility, is to recognize it and yield to it. And that's the hard part sometimes. That human nature, you know, gets in the way. Our responsibility, again, is to recognize God is working out a plan for you and I, to recognize that and to yield to it. He will not make any mistakes in what He's doing. Guaranteed. He will not make any mistakes. I think we'll turn over to Luke 24. And I want to notice here just an often, I think, forgotten story in Luke. And we're talking now about how use of the Holy Spirit should encourage us. Right? We're trying to help us all understand and recall, you know, how miraculously and how directly God is involved in our lives. Because simply, we know without God's Holy Spirit, we're just going to be like everyone else in the world. They're going blindly about our business and total oblivious to the incredible events that are happening in the plan of God. You see, without God's Spirit, we're like these men here that are described in Luke 24. Let's start in verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, "Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus drew himself near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then one of them, who was named Cleopas, said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, Christ said to them, "What things?" And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Right? They, again, understand, they didn't get it, just like most everyone else. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tombs early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tombs and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Verse 25, "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all things and all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.'" Verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." Verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, and he blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him." Brother, that's exactly what has happened to us. When we were baptized and when we received God's Holy Spirit, our eyes were opened. God had to open our eyes. Right? And it goes on, it says, "And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Again, think about it. They say, upon understanding, their heart burned, right? In other places we read where they were cut to the heart. Drop down to verse 45. It says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." See, understand, even at this time, they were still only being led by the Holy Spirit. They were only being led by the Holy Spirit because they and the others had not yet received it, right? Pentecost hadn't been there yet. But even so, God was working with them to open their eyes to understand the scriptures. And again, my point is that is the only way that we're going to understand the Bible. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit is received, understand how that is a miracle. See, I hope that we're all already encouraged by what God's Spirit does in our lives, but there's so much more. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at another aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, without God's Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to obey God as we should. And again, there's some things we might, that we would obey. But I'm talking about the spiritual law of God as expressed by the spiritual application of the Ten Commandments. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For my beloved, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, we could say, now through the power made available to us after Jesus Christ departed from the earth, we can obey much more by having that Holy Spirit and work towards this. What our ultimate goal is to be part of God's kingdom, right? To work towards that goal of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And hopefully, along the way, while we appreciate this incredible magnitude of what that calling is, and to consider and think about, brethren, as we do that, we need to realize that it is really God who is working directly in us, each one of us individually. Working in us to accomplish his will. And that this process gives God, as you can imagine, it gives him just great pleasure and great joy as he actually sees us yielding to him. Right? With Joe, you know, I always tell people, don't be a Joe. You know, as he sees Joe finally yielding to him, has to give him pleasure. You know, and allowing the God's Holy Spirit to change our lives as we grow more godly, as we finally overcome a sin that we've fought with for years because God's Holy Spirit has given us the strength finally, as we finally do that, just think of the pleasure that gives God, right? At that point when our lives have literally changed, when we've taken one more step closer to the kingdom, one more step closer to being Christ-like, when we've taken one more step out of the darkness, how pleasing that is to God, you know? You say, well done. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. You know, this is that progress that all of us make, right? Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Verse 10, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Our world is growing darker and darker every day. And it just seems that the spirit of Satan the devil seems to be growing stronger. And we know that he will stop at nothing to destroy the world. And in particular, to destroy those whose God's working with now. But we are instructed, and we have heard in many messages, that we are to overcome him. We are to be the light of the world. And even though we're really so small in this vast world of darkness, the darker the world becomes, the brighter that we're going to become. And it's tough, but we are to shine in this dark, as we walk in this dark world. And that should encourage us again to shine even brighter. Right? We can do this. It says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I hope that you have that scripture underlined in your Bible, maybe highlighted, because it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's not an exaggeration. That's a promise. That's a truth. Now, hopefully we understand that we can do nothing to accomplish God's will in our life on our own. We know that. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing, brethren, there's nothing that we cannot do. There is nothing that we can't overcome. There is no sin that we can't get out of our lives if we exercise that Holy Spirit. And I hope that you understand that. I hope that you believe that. Because, brethren, it is true, it's a fact. There's nothing that you cannot do through the power of God's Holy Spirit. No matter what you've struggled with, no matter what you're going to see in the future, no matter what bad habit you're trying to overcome, no matter if it's an addiction or whatever, you can overcome those things. If you suffer from anxiety and depression, you can overcome those things. See, with God's Spirit, brethren, nothing is impossible. And we need to exercise that. We need to ask God daily for it. We have to ask for living faith. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need to claim the promise that we're given. But there's that human nature that's still in there. There's still Satan broadcasting to us, putting doubts in our minds, putting fear in our minds. You know, sometimes we're just simply afraid. Sometimes we live in doubt. Sometimes we live in fear. Somewhere we live in apprehension about the conditions around us. You know, sometimes it gets overwhelming, and we fear the future and whether or not we're going to be able to hold on. Whether we're going to be able to endure and to cope with what's coming. But again, this day of Pentecost, brethren, this meaning of Pentecost, I hope encourages every one of us here and reassures us that we really don't need to have any fear. But rather, feelings of joy beyond words to describe, and a peace that passes all understanding. And hopefully, again, 1 Timothy 1, let's turn there, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we're just going to read that. I hope that this is another one of those scriptures that I encourage you to underline, I encourage you to memorize, highlight, whatever. Because again, this is a truth. When we start being fearful, apprehensive, all of those things. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know what that means? Well, it means that if you do have a spirit of fear, that there's something just not right in your life, and you need to turn to God, and you need to tap into that power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? We just ask. We simply ask God for that. He's given us, and there's so many scriptures, so many encouraging scriptures that we just don't have the time to look at. You know, there's articles, as we talked about, out there. There's sermons. There's all of these things that are encouraging, you know, out there. So many things that we can read and learn from. But we have to come to terms, brethren, with the fact that God has called us, you and me, everyone in this room, that He's called us to something. I use the word awesome. This doesn't even seem to be the right word. You know, it seems to be such an understatement. But He's called us to something awesome. But it is. Again, remember, we're literally in training to become God. We are, as we heard this morning, we are the first fruits of the kingdom, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Part of that promise, remember, we will be co-heirs with Him and share in what He has right now. Think about that. How can that not be encouraging? Write down Psalm 118, verse 6, another highlight scripture. Because how can that not be encouraging? If it's not encouraging, read scriptures like Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Or Isaiah, let's turn over to Isaiah 34. 35, I'm sorry. You remember what Isaiah 35 says? It tells us that we're going to say to the people as the world tomorrow begins. Isaiah 35, verse 4. This is what we're going to say to those people when the world tomorrow begins. Isaiah 35, verse 4. It says, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." You see, brethren, that's what God's saying to us today. That's what he's saying to us today. Let me quote a bit here from Barclay's commentary about this subject. And this particular subject that he's talking about is perseverance. But Barclay writes in his commentary about perseverance, it says, "Perseverance, it is the courageous and triumphant ability to pass the breaking point and to not break." Goes on to say, "and always to greet the unseen with a cheer. It is the alchemy or transformation which transmutes or changes tribulation into strength and glory. Perseverance never means simply the ability to sit down and bear things, but the ability to rise up and conquer them." He goes on to say, "God is he who gives us the power to use any experience to lend greatness and glory to life." That's a description of the power available, brethren, through God's Holy Spirit. And we have it. It's available to us. We have God's Holy Spirit already. We just need to learn how to use it better. We need to read the manual more, so that we learn to exercise it and use it in the way that it's supposed to be. Right? God expects us to use that power. John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14. Verse 27, another very encouraging scripture. Christ speaking here says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, when Jesus says he leaves his peace with us, he means that this peace is going to be available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? He's speaking in the context of the power of the Holy Spirit and its ability, if we will allow it to influence our lives. We could put it another ways, right? Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, our heart must not be troubled or afraid. Romans 8, I think Romans 8, let me look, I should have wrote it down. Romans 8, verse 31. Have you read this scripture lately? I think this is tremendously encouraging. Romans 8, verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We know these things. We've read them for many years, many people. But I guess the question is, what are we going to do with this today? How is Pentecost 2024 going to change us today? You know, what are we going to take away from here? Well, in my mind, as I put this message together, some things that became clear to me is that I have some choices to make, and so do you. Right? If we're already baptized, most of us are here, we have made that one major choice, right? We've We've committed ourselves, our lives, right, to be slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, and that we have hopefully 100% yielded to God and His will for us. That was the covenant we made with Him at baptism. And in return, God gave us His Holy Spirit. But what we have to do then, our responsibility then is to use it, as I mentioned. It's something that it has to flow from you. It has to exude from you. People have to see it. You have to use it to produce fruit. And we have no other choice because we're not on our own. Or I should say, we are not our own. Christ owns us. Right? Christ owns us, and He's living in us. And think about that for a while. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 just supports what I've been saying here. Acts 5 verse 32 simply says, well, we'll read it here. It says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness of me, I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And most of us aren't new to this. We understand that it clearly means that we have a responsibility to live our lives every day, at all times, in every situation, to live our lives in obedience to God. Right? We can't just think, I think I'm obeying. We can't just think it. We have to know it. You see, and as we obey and as we yield to God and as we serve Him with our whole heart, then that Holy Spirit increases in us, and it continues to work with us even more. It talks about, when we've read scriptures, that the Holy Spirit, it will guide us into all truth. And as we exercise and as we grow, we develop spiritually, we mature spiritually. And the Holy Spirit then continues to work in our minds even more, and it convicts us. And it helps us see those things where we're still wrong, where we still have to change. And it helps us bring about those necessary changes. And as we grow and as we exercise this Holy Spirit, we'll desire that more. We'll desire that will, that drive to overcome any sin that we still have. It will drive us to want to bear more good fruit. It will drive us to want to do additional good works. Right? We'll want to study our Bible more. We'll want to have more understanding of the spiritual things. I guess if we don't have that desire, then we should talk to God now about that and ask Him for more of His Spirit and ask Him for a better understanding about how to use it. And ask Him directly about more, ask helping you with giving you more guidance in your life. Because there have been times, and we probably have all been there, that I just don't understand what God is actually doing in my life right now. When we get down about something or severe trial, you know, we may not even understand why God asks us to do certain things. You know, we can go back to during the Passover, when we talked about, you know, Peter didn't understand why Christ was going to wash his feet. But you remember what Christ told him? He says, what I do now, you don't understand. But you will after this. It's the same with us, brethren, isn't it? We have to understand and believe with our whole heart that God has a reason for everything He does. And there are times we may not yet understand that. But if we yearn to grow and if we yearn to yield more to His Holy Spirit, God promises that we will understand. And there are times, if we're struggling, that we just simply need to say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I will. I don't understand it. But yes, sir. And submit to the plan that He has for us. Because remember, God does not make mistakes. He doesn't forget about us and say, oh, I forgot to help Joe today or work with Joe. He doesn't do that. There's a principle over in Psalm 111 that I'd like to read to you that I find very helpful, that will help us with that. Again, He doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget to work with us. Psalm 111, verse 10. Verse 10 of Psalm 111, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandment." If we consider that further, again, if we're lacking in understanding, perhaps we have some growth opportunities in keeping the commandments. Some things that we need to learn, that we need to do, we need to grow in. Right? It's not necessarily going to understand everything. And that's where faith comes in. That is where faith comes in. But my point is, we should, though, clearly understand that God is working out His plan of salvation and that He's called us today and that we have an integral part of that plan. You know, we've heard sermons and analogies about and understand that God is that master potter and we are simply that clay in His hand. And again, brethren, that's encouraging. With that analogy and with that understanding, we should have joy and peace. With that relationship that we have with God and God's involvement in our life, that understanding should allow us to put any doubts and any fears and any anxiety behind us. Because there is no better place to be than in God's hands. And finally then, I believe that we should be encouraged by the meaning of this day of Pentecost and the promises that come with it because of our faith. Right? As we've heard in sermons many times and as was stated earlier, our Bible is filled with promises that and we have the right to claim all of them. Have the right to claim all of them. And in regards to God's Holy Spirit, and we simply need to ask for more of it, and we know that God will provide. We'll look at a few more scriptures as I start to head towards a conclusion, but Luke 11. And we just need to ask God. He loves us. We are His children. And I like how it's put here in Luke 11, verse 13. It says, "If you then," Luke 11, 13, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God wants to give us His Holy Spirit more than we want to have it. Okay? He knows how much it will do for us. He knows the power it has to completely change us and to mold us into what God is. He knows that His power can create in us, the person, you know, that character, that of what God is, that perfect, that holy, that righteous character, that loving character, that's what we are to be becoming. That's what we are becoming, I should say. Do you believe that? Do you really believe, brethren, that God is transforming you into God? Because He is. Do you believe that? How strong is your faith? You know, I love the story of Abraham and Sarah. You remember the story? They were old, and they were told that they were going to have a son. You know, it simply couldn't have happened, right? Physically speaking, with their age, it was impossible. Yet, they believed it. They were told it and they believed it. Romans 4. Let's look at that just briefly here. The version of the story here in Romans chapter 4. Right? It simply, when they were going to have a child, Abraham and Sarah, it simply couldn't have happened, physically speaking. Right? It was impossible. But they believed it. Romans 4, verse 19. Here, speaking of Abraham first, this is not being weak in the faith. He, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I hope that we can all say that today. I hope that we can understand the tremendous power that is available to us all through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, how blessed are we to know the things of God through that gift, through that special gift. How blessed are we, brethren, to be called first fruits. As we close today, I want to quote just a few paragraphs. And this, some of you who've been around for a while will remember the old correspondence course that the Worldwide Church of God has. We have a 12-lesson Bible course, United the Church of God does. I still have the old Worldwide one. It's a 36th lesson, and it is really awesome. You know, but the old correspondence course, I want to quote a few paragraphs from that about the meaning of Pentecost, and I think that I find these words filled with encouragement. I want to leave you with this today. I will read this to you. It says, in this age before Christ begins to rule over the whole earth, each person is specially chosen. Like the prophets before them, these first fruits are called for a special mission, a purpose preparatory to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth and the salvation of the majority. Otherwise, no exceptions can be made. The world as a whole must remain cut off from access to salvation until Christ returns. Going on, God has created man incomplete, needing finishing touches. Man was given a human spirit, needing God's spirit. He was made mortal, needing to be given immortality. He was created a free moral agent, needing to develop character. And just as God does not create all at once, but in successive stages, so He is bringing salvation to mankind in successive stages. It goes on, every stage is a progressive step towards the goal of establishing His kingdom and restoring His government on earth. God's church, composed of those who have God's Spirit within them, is the spiritual temple to which Christ will come. Paul told the Ephesians that the church must, quote, be fitly framed together, growing, builded together. God has given his people a job to do, and he gives them the power to be able to do it. The article goes on, I'll read a little bit more. It says, God's church could not preach the gospel to the world as it is being done today without God's Spirit. Nor can God's people prepare for their future leadership roles without this divine power. God's church will be the bride of Christ. Christ, the messenger of the covenant, will come to his spiritual temple and make the new covenant, a marriage agreement. And God's law will be written in their hearts so completely that they can be perfect, righteous, and able to assist Christ in ruling, teaching, and administering God's law. And the last paragraph I'll read to you then says, the Spirit-born church will become Christ's new covenant wife, and that divine marriage will produce children. Christ and his Spirit-born bride will be a ruling and teaching team, and through them God will open salvation to all, ultimately producing thousands of millions of additional Spirit-born children of God. Brethren, it is my hope that we can see by that one word, by the one word that describes this day of Pentecost, is encouragement.